You know, in the last number of months, we have from time to time been touching on a series that has taken rather a fair amount of time to pull together. And this morning, again, we want to take another or make another installment in this series entitled When Scripture Clashes with Culture. You know, we live in a world that has sadly lost its way. And everywhere we navigate, there are things that are happening that are causing great distress and concern. This morning, I want to begin this message and look at another topic that I've entitled, What About Gender? Now, many of you sitting here probably think back a few years and you think maybe 50 years ago, it all started with two. And then we started getting an alphabet list, LGBT and then LGBTQ, and that wasn't big enough. And then it went to two LGBTQ plus. And it used to be that there were enough boxes for you to find something that you could check off whenever you were filling out a form. But these days, there's got to be a blank. And so the question that I have is, as Christians, how do we navigate something as volatile, something as destructive as gender identity? Boy, I want to wade in with this one, and I want to really set some ground rules and some foundational points first. First of all, I would like to recommend, and I guess it's just family members here, I guess, that, you know, if you're a parent here today, it might be, especially if you have younger kids, Annika, I would recommend that you sit down sometime today and just have an age-appropriate discussion with your kids, and we will do the same. Because the topic that I want to breach this morning may not be appropriate for younger children, and I may use a term or two that maybe some may not be ready to hear. But I want you to know that this is a topic, this is a discussion that has shaken our nation like a storm. And without a doubt, even if you don't have a gender issue or struggle, chances are very good that you are affected nonetheless because one of your family members or someone close to you may be struggling with this topic. A third ground rule or foundational point that I want to point out is, because of the nature of this topic, I believe it's important to distinguish trans activists or those individuals who are militantly and actively lobbying for transgender rights, who are pushing for our laws to be altered at every turn, as opposed to those individuals who are truly confused and who have been misled and sadly, but certainly deceived. Fourth, I want you to know that I want to approach this topic from the perspective that everyone matters to God, because each and every one of us has been made in the image and likeness of God. And because we are image bearers of God, our purpose is to reflect and to reveal and to represent Him. A fifth guideline and foundational point is that my primary aim here is to clearly present what the Bible has to say about this topic. I am not a biologist, and I'm certainly not an expert on gender matters, but as a pastor, I'm committed to teach with biblical conviction and with compassion to show you how God's way is the best and most beautiful way to live. Because listen, and you've heard me say this before, the goal is not to conform God's word to our opinions and to our feelings, but instead to conform our opinions and our feelings to God's word. I was talking to a pastor some time ago, and he told me of a conversation that he had with a lady in his congregation. He said that this lady had stopped attending his church because she felt that they had spoke up against homosexuality, and apparently she referred to knowing some gay people who were really nice. And in her opinion, God would never condemn them. The pastor tried to help her see that homosexual behavior is a sin and that God still loves her friends. Listen, the issue is not how nice someone might be. The issue is always, what does the Bible say? What ideals does God point out through His Word? And what was God's desire for us when He created us? A sixth foundational guideline and foundation point is that, and I need to say this, we're not here to cave on sin. Neither are we here to clobber sinners, but instead we're committed to follow Christ as our example. Over in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, there is a verse. Actually, there's a story, but there is a verse that says, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now let me try to illustrate that. Do you remember the time when a woman was caught in adultery and hauled off and set before Jesus over in John chapter 8? You know the story? Do you remember how Jesus responded to her? Let me try to just kind of set the stage for you. Jesus ministered grace to her, right? Do you remember that? But more than that, he also told her the truth. Do you remember the dialogue that took place? Here's Jesus. All these guys had gathered there that day. They had just read Jesus, the riot act, because this woman that they had hauled in front of Jesus was caught, was guilty, and this needed to be dealt with. And on this occasion, by administering hands-on judgment with rocks. That was their goal. That was the intent, right? And Jesus said, sure, great idea, go for it. Only he among you who is without sin gets to lob the first rock. And as the story unfolds, Jesus knelt down. He was writing stuff in the dirt. But as the story unfolds, one by one, these guys slunk away because they all realized that they were all guilty as well. And when the dust settled, when the last man had crawled away, Jesus turned to the woman and he said, hey, where are those who accuse you? Where are the guys that were going to stone you? Has nobody in that bunch followed through? And the woman's response was, no, sir, no one has. And then Jesus said this, neither do I condemn you. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. But then Jesus went on and he said, go and sin no more. That's truth. That's truth. Do you know something? In exactly the same way, we're called to minister in truth and with grace as we speak the truth in love. Now remember, it's loving to tell the truth because truth always brings freedom. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Truth, and truth is found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay, we're still working on guidelines and foundation points. There's so many rabbit trails. But anyways, let me list a couple more. Number 7, I recognize that there are a small number of people who have a genetic or hormonal anomaly which affects sexual development, and in very rare cases, their genitalia may be damaged or ambiguous. However, in everything I've been able to read, these exceptional cases of intersex people have effectively been hijacked by activists to promote radical gender ideology. Number 8, I need you to be aware that our children have been placed on the front lines. Our children have become the targets as social media and schools and celebrities and even some libraries are promoting an unbiblical and unnatural gender ideology. And we all need to be aware, and I'm trying to do that for you this morning, but this worldview involves a comprehensive sexuality education. To give you an example of that, take for instance a picture book that that I ran across. I didn't read, I just found this online. A picture book written for four-year-old children. And this book is entitled Gender Fairy. It features two transgender children. One of the lines in the book goes, "Only you know whether you are a boy or a girl. No one can tell you." And then the author explains, some children will realize their true identity. Some children will realize their true identity is not the gender they were assigned at birth. You know, that's a phrase that I want to unpack in just a second. And they will, this author explains, will choose to make a social transition to live as their true gender. By the way, a lot of times on medical forms, and people will tell you that the doctor tells you what gender is has been assigned at birth. They don't assign anything. They just recognize and identify. Right? I mean, it's like, this is crazy. But anyways, so watch the wording and watch the terminology. But apart from some of these books that are showing up on our shelves in our libraries and are being peddled for people to purchase in order for them to be able to set and steer their children, their young children, into directions that they should go. Books that are entitled like Bye Bye Binary, a book entitled I'm Not a Girl, a book entitled Jacob's New Dress, and gender swap fairy tales. All that to say, we are living in unprecedented times where our children have become the intended targets of a propagated ideology that has teeth and severe consequences to anyone who opposes or questions it. One more guideline, we're just about done. I know, you're thinking, we're almost finished here, right? But I have to set some of these guidelines down. As I've said before, and as I say again, I'm looking for feedback, okay? Since we've started this series, when scripture clashes with culture, we've covered a number of topics that affect us right here, right now, in our nation. Okay, we're not talking about something that's happening in other parts of the world. This is here and now. Bills that have been enacted into law, leaving no room for discussion or pushback because, according to the experts, the science is in and certain laws have already been put into play. And I'm wondering here this morning, would it help to have further resources available? I have a very limited amount of time to talk about some of these topics, and I wonder, would it help you if there was a question and answer time during the service or in some other venue that would maybe bring some clarity to some of the topics that we have discussed? Again, my purpose for addressing, for attempting to address some of the topics that we have been unpacking in the last several months is to inform your thinking, hopefully, right? And to solidify your biblical convictions, hopefully, to fortify your courage, to fuel your prayers, and to encourage your response. As you may have noticed, over the past several years, a transgender tsunami has swept our nation. Dr. Sharon James, social policy analyst for the Children Christian Institute, writes these words. She says, "This challenge to the man-woman blueprint, which lies at the foundation of family and society, is unprecedented." In fact, let me give you a current Canadian example of this. I wonder, were you aware or have you been made aware that the third Wednesday of October in Canada and other parts of the world is now celebrated as International Pronouns Day, right? Maybe you weren't aware of it, but what does that mean exactly, right? That's the first question you have to ask. Well, it is a day that our federal government recognizes to promote the sharing and respecting of personal pronouns. In fact, the day focuses on education and reducing misgendering and fostering inclusivity for trans and non-binary individuals in workplaces and in our communities. In case you haven't noticed, we live in an age of unprecedented confusion about sexual identity, where it's now trendy to be trans. According to a Stats Canada report based on a 2021 study, approximately 101,000 people aged 15 and older are identifying as transgender or non-binary. In other words, according to those results from 5 years ago, you understand, because it takes Stats Canada a bunch of years to kind of come up with current stats, and by that time, then we've advanced another 5 years. But anyways, this is from back in 2021. Roughly 1 in 300 Canadians fit that category, with much higher proportions in younger generations, particularly Gen Zs. And that number is rising because of an unproportional focus and attention given to this topic. So it doesn't come as a surprise that belief in the Bible, that belief in basic human biology has been declared bigoted and transphobic. So I guess the question to ask is this: what does the Bible have to say about all of this? If you remember nothing else this morning, let me give you a one-sentence summary of what the Bible teaches. It's this: In God's good design, He created everyone as male and female. If you're writing this down, I'll say it again. In God's good design, He created everyone as male and female. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the first book in the Bible, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I want to look at a very familiar verse, a verse that you have heard countless times before, but it's time to unpack some of these verses surrounding it and that verse in and of itself. But I want to take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where we read, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." If you were to look at this verse in the original language of Hebrew, this verse would be only 12 words long. And not only that, but they would be arranged in three lines, each with its own poetic repetition and cadence. Just as a poem often employs is often employed to accentuate something with carefully chosen words and images. Right here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God celebrates with remarkable, outstanding language how men and women are created in His image. I want to make a couple of observations about this verse. So I want you to, first of all, notice the very first word. So, all right? That word "so" connects us to the previous verse, verse 26, and it expresses an agreement. It expresses a confirmation. Well, you might ask, an agreement or a confirmation to do what? Look at the verse. Look at verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image. Let us make mankind in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And then I want you to notice that in verse 27, the very next verse, we find the word created three times. I believe it's used three times to really emphasize the uniqueness of God in his creating mankind as male and female. In other words, at this point, or from this point onward, humanity is divided into two groups, male and female. In addition, I think it's also significant that we are made in God's image. And again, I think it's stated twice for emphasis. Look again at verse 27. So, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just for a moment, let me try to unpack the phrase male and female, he created them. In Hebrew, it literally reads this way: as male and female created he them. It's a linear statement. In other words, males and females are equal but not identical, because their biological sex is separate and distinct. Let me say that again. Males and females are equal but not identical, because their biological sex is separate and distinct. You see, God created males and females on purpose, with different purposes. Or to put it a different way, we've been made differently by design, with distinct capacities and roles to fulfill the divine mandate to serve as stewards of the earth. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but what primary characteristics distinguish males from females? This is not a trick question, okay? And I'll give you a hint. There's only three of them. Anybody want to make a stab at it? What primary characteristics distinguish males from females? Okay, that's very broad. That is all three. Okay, so that's the heading. Okay, I'm not gonna push you too hard. I'll give them to you. You might want to write this down. There are only three primary characteristics that distinguish males from females. Here's the first one. We have different reproductive organs. Okay? It's not a trick question. It's a fact. We have different reproductive organs. Second, we have different external anatomy. Okay? We look different. And here's the third one. This one you can't see so easily. There's the presence or absence of a Y chromosome. That's it, folks. That's all that sets males and females apart. Having different reproductive organs, having a different external anatomy, and the presence or absence of a Y chromosome. Now listen carefully. Gender is designed by the grand designer at conception. From our DNA right down to our reproductive organs. In other words, God is the giver of gender. Males and females do not have an interchangeable anatomy, and those differences are not inconsequential. In fact, both the Bible and biology make this clear. There's a church up in the U.S. located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The name of the church is Bethlehem Baptist Church. It's the church where John Piper was the pastor of for many years. And right in their statement of faith, in order to remove any doubt about God's grand design in his creation of male and female, their statement of faith fleshes it out this way. Now listen up. I'm sure they have biologists on their board when they crafted this, but listen to this. It's genius. It reads this. We affirm that when God created human beings, he established a male-female binary that is normatively displayed at the chromosomal level of human biology. These biological markers cannot be legitimately chosen or changed based on personal preference, subjective feeling, or societal norm. I like that. Because it's clear. It's concise. And it removes any possible loopholes. I mean, can you imagine for a moment if Adam would have said to God, hey, God, I know you made me a male, but I feel like I'm a woman. So I'm wondering if you could remove the anatomy you created me with. By the way, if you've ever taken the time to carefully go through the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1, you may have noticed the phrase, according to its kind, or according to their kinds. It's a phrase that we find 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, and it's used to indicate that there are separate species and genders which are distinct and different. I mean, without a doubt, God clearly established categories of creation, okay? In addition, there's another word that keeps popping up in the same passage. It's the word separate. And it's used 5 times right in that first chapter. Sometime this afternoon or in the next couple of days, you should go home and with that in mind, read through Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Because those will jump out at you when you read them. And that word separate, it means to set apart. It's a word of distinction. It's a word of differentiation. In fact, the creation account of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 27, shows how God separated many things. What are some of the things that God separated? Well, he separated the light from the darkness. He separated the waters from the waters, sorry, he separated the waters above from the waters below. He separated dry land from the waters. He separated the night or the day from the night. And then he separated humankind into 2 biological sexes. In other words, if we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see how God brought order and design out of the chaos of formless emptiness by creating distinct and separate categories. Sadly, because creation distinctions now have become fluid, our culture has slidden back into a dark chaos, leaving us formless and unfulfilled. But in God's good design, he created everyone as male or female. If your Bible is still open to Genesis chapter 1, I want to invite you to drop down to verse 28 because I want you to notice how Adam and Eve were made to complement each other in an intimate relationship so that they could have children. And by the way, this is all part of the blessing given by God when he made men and women with different bodies. In chapter 1, verse 28, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we read these words. And God blessed them, his creation, and God said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. In fact, because of God's creative and wise design, when Adam and Eve came together physically in their separate genders with their distinctive reproductive organs, they were able to reproduce the next generation. You see, God's plan was for them to flourish and for them to be fruitful. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider this, but when God created humankind as male and female, he didn't just say, it's good enough. He didn't just say, this is adequate. He didn't just say it was good, like he did with all of the other elements of his creation, you may remember. In fact, take a moment and scroll down to verse 31 in this passage, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see what it really says. According to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when God surveyed what he had created, when the master designer checked out his creation, we read, and behold, it was, look at the word, what does it say? Very good. It was very good. The word good means well-pleasing. The word very carries with it the idea of being exceedingly great. By the way, notice the progression leading up to verse 31. The master designer, God created human beings in the image of God. He made them male and female. He made them to procreate, and he called it all very good. You know, these bedrock truths from the verses found in Genesis 1 help us resolve many moral matters, including the definition of marriage as one man and one woman united in a covenant relationship for life. You see, God never meant for us to change our sex. That was never in his design. And God never meant for us to have sex outside of a monogamous marriage between one man and one woman. Because without a doubt, God's way is always best. Can I get an amen for that? All right, you're still awake. Good. But guess what, folks? That flies in the face of our current culture, where binary is bad, not beautiful. And where gender is just a social construct or something one chooses as their identity. Listen, your gender and my gender was designed, and it was determined at conception. And as Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 says it, God formed my inward parts. God formed your inward parts, and he knit you and he knit me together in our mother's womb. And as a result, you and I are what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Or if I can say it another way, your biological sex and your gender are fixed and finite, not fluid. Now, take a moment, turn the page, look at chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, because I want you to see what happened when God saw that Adam was alone. You know the story, I'm sure, but I just want to pick up a couple of markers that we find in this passage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read these words, Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him." And as the chapter unfolds, we read about how God created Eve to perfectly complement Adam in every way, and he made Adam to complement Eve. And after a delightful description of how God created this woman, Adam breaks out into poetry, speaking the first recorded words from any human in verse 23. Take a look at the passage. I'm not making this up. This is really true. Okay? Take a look at chapter 1. Verse 23, it's as if he explodes with delight. This is what he says. He says, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." You see, God's answer to Adam's loneliness is simple and profound. He created a corresponding partner for Adam. She was like him. She came from him, and yet she was different from him. In fact, the Hebrew words tell the story. The word for man is ish, and the word for woman is isha. And reading between the lines, Adam was very cool with this, and in the original exclaimed, "Whoa, man." And I think that's how we got the word woman, right? Okay. You'll get it after lunch. And then chapter 2 ends with harmony in their home. We read that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. But unfortunately, all that changes in chapter 3 when sin entered the world. Now, just for a moment, I want to touch on another passage, a passage that's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 5. Please take a moment, and if you're able, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. There's just a couple more things that I want to touch on as our time is fleeting, but I will anyways. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, we read, "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." And when you look at this passage, when you look at this verse, it seems to me that this verse, that in this verse, God is prohibiting, listen, the blurring of gender identity. Okay, and I want to say this carefully and with clarity. That's one big reason why drag queen story hours for kids have no place in schools and in our libraries, where vulnerable young children are left to confront questions about themselves they were never meant to ask. I find it interesting that Jesus confirmed the creation of Adam and Eve as different and distinct human beings in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, where we read, Have you not read? That he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. In fact, he said something similar in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And then as you dig deeper into the New Testament, we discover the Apostle Paul picking up that verse, who also confirms God's creation design of two genders coming together in marriage to become one. The passage is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Paul writes these words there. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." One flesh. One more passage that I want to reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul is writing here and he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." In God's good design, he created everyone as male and female. Again, Dr. Sharon James says it strongly when she says, "To disparage the physical human body is to disparage the God in whose image we're made. And to downplay the male-female distinction is to reject God's design." So having said all that, let me ask you a question. How does all of this affect us here at home? How does this whole subject affect us as Canadians? This morning I clipped just a very brief article that you may have been hearing about or have heard about in recent days, but it's a little clip that Barry Neufeld has posted. This guy was a publicly affected school trustee who worked in British Columbia for almost 30 years. But one day, he was chosen to be made an example of. And his crime, you ask? Well, the BC Human Rights Tribunal decided that he was guilty of hate speech for refusing, now listen carefully, because I'm not making this up, I'm reading this right out of the article, for refusing to agree that there are more than two genders, and as a consequence, he was ordered to pay $750,000 to the Chilliwack Teachers Association to compensate the hurt feelings of their queer union members. This is not some other country. This is not something that somebody has made up. This has been a case that has gone on for a number of years. And in Barry Neufeld's words, this is what he says. He says, "I am sure that they know I can never pay this. But it sets a precedent. Listen, it sets a precedent, and in the future, no one else will ever dare to criticize their sacred gender ideology, so I must try to overturn this draconian decision. Check it out. Look online, type in Barry Neufeld, read about this particular case. Folks, we are standing in a new world where the truths of God's word have been wholesale swept aside. And the new guidelines, the new direction, the new laws, the new consequences will affect all of us. In fact, according to everything that I have said today, I've said as much as Barry Neufeld, and I suppose if somebody wanted to, I could be charged with the same kind of crime for not agreeing that there is such a thing as more than two genders. Think about that. We're out of time, but I'm not done. And so next week, I'm hoping that we will be able to look at some more things. I'll tell you what I've got in mind, because I think it will help you to moving forward to being able to understand and get your head around some of these things. One of the things that I've always tried to check out is terminology. We hear terms tossed around that we don't know anything about, or we don't understand their definition. And sometimes we don't even know where to look for a proper definition of some of these terms. Gender ideology, gender disparity. Like, what does that mean? And so I want to take a look, and I will provide you, hopefully, with a list of terminology that you will be able to understand. And then I want to look at, so where do we go from here? What's the action plan? What sorts of things do we need to be doing as individuals, as a church, as a community? How do we deal with this? I'm going to close in prayer, then I'm going to call on the worship team to come and lead us in a closing song this morning. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the direction that it gives, for the clarity that your word has for us. And Lord, we are standing, without a doubt, we are standing in troubling times where there are things happening around us that we would have never dreamed possible 50 years ago. But here we are. And all due to the fact that we have walked away from you, we have walked away from the guidelines of your word. That train has jumped the tracks, and it is on its way to a disaster. And so, God, I pray that as Christians in this world, we would be able to stand firm, and that we would be able to stand out and make a difference. Lord, there are so many hurting people and confused people in this world, and they are your creation. And Lord, your word calls on us to reach out to them and to love them and to stand alongside them and show them the way. And so God, I pray that as we mull over some of these things, as we think about how you created us, that Lord, we would be able to, with firm resolve, be able to stand up to what is right and true and good, not wavering because of some of the external pressures and external consequences that have been levied, but that we would stand on your word in the middle of this storm. So thank you, God, for what you will do today and in the days ahead. We praise you. In Jesus' name.